There is the human race, there is the rat race, and there is all kinds of other races that we have heard referred to, but this year we are going to commit ourselves toward running well the race toward heaven, which is described in Philippians chapter 3, starting at about verse 7. So let's look there. Paul is talking. He is discussing his life and his future goals. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So there we see our theme verse for the year in verse 13, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We have shortened that to the phrase straining toward heaven in 2011. First thing we need to realize is that this was a universal illustration that Paul was using. Back in these days, they didn't have QVC to go shopping on your TV. They didn't have the Wisconsin versus TCU game. They didn't have the internet so that you could go and look at the most recent viral videos on YouTube. Instead, they had events that the world knew about only by personal experience. For instance, the games, what we call the Olympiad of Greece. These were not the only games that were held in the ancient world. There were other athletic contests of other cities as well. The one from Athens has survived and prospered over all of these years. But everyone in the ancient world understood the concept of the games. And of course, one of the most profound events at these games were the foot races. They were possibly the most pure competition, the individual racing against others, seeing if they could get to the goal, the finish line first. And that's what's in Paul's mind when he talks to us about the race, about pushing ahead, forgetting what is behind. He is envisioning a foot race in which all of the contestants are trying to compete for the prize. Of course, he's applied this to us spiritually and utilizing that illustration for us to consider running the race toward heaven. And so, as we said, there is the human race, everyone's included. There is the rat race, and of course, many individuals are in the rat race. I would prefer to myself be in the race toward heaven as opposed to the rat race, and perhaps you will come to the same conclusion. So let's take a look at this text and learn a few things about it as our theme for the year. The first thing I would like to focus on is the prize, the goal. Every Christian has it as their heart's desire to make it to heaven. That was also Paul's desire. Of course, he was on a different road. He was traveling a different direction. He was initially persecuting Christians, and it took a personal encounter with Jesus to correct him and then to reset him, to get him to race toward heaven in the name of Jesus. And because that had so profoundly influenced him, he found that everything former in his life was of very little value compared with the prize of eternal life in Jesus. Now imagine what Paul is saying here about the enormity and the beauty of our heavenly prize in verse 7, when he says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." And he doesn't only say this once, he repeats it three times. So he is really emphasizing that what he had formerly in life, he really does not think is as important now as in knowing Jesus and having a heavenly goal. Now, what did Paul have? He was raised in a cosmopolitan lifestyle in a large city. He was tutored and schooled by some of the best minds of the day. He had an extensive network of Jewish friends and associates. He was respected. He said that he was excelling beyond his peers in his commitment to his religion. So he had a strong religious network and appreciation of others, likely. And all of these things that he had, he now says in verse 8, "I consider them rubbish." Can you imagine that? Now, he is not disdaining the blessings of God. He's not saying that he doesn't appreciate the fact that God may have given him godly parents or that he was schooled well. But what he's doing is he is now putting them at a much lower level than he did before. He used to think those were the things that made the difference in life. Those were the things that were successful and the things that you should live for. And now he is saying, in comparison with realizing salvation comes through Jesus and that we're marching toward heaven, these other things just dim. They don't carry much weight at all. And that's a very good lesson for all of us, that we don't get caught up in this world and its accomplishments and our social connections or material things, that these all take a backseat to the priority of knowing Christ and reaching our heavenly goal. Now, what's interesting also is that in verse 8 and following, or actually, excuse me, verse 10 and following, he makes an interesting statement. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." You may have heard the phrase used that there is no crown without the cross. Christ had to first suffer before he assumed his position of Lord of the universe, the one who had conquered death. Well, Paul is thinking the same way. He says, yeah, I want the resurrection from the dead. Don't we all? As Christians, isn't this our hope? That's what we want in heaven, is this resurrection of the body. And every year that we get a little bit older, a little achier, with every onset of a disease, with every major disappointment in life, we long a little bit more for heaven. And of course, once we see death, we're counting on that resurrection. That's what we're putting our hope in. That's what all of our stock in is that Christ can raise us up again. What's unusual about Paul in his statement here is that he's saying, not only am I anxious to experience the resurrection, I also want to understand the suffering of Christ. And we're like, wait a minute. That's not so much fun, you know? That's not so exciting to say, I want to experience the suffering of Jesus. We want a suffering-free resurrection, don't we? We want it to come simple and easy, but that's not how it works. God knows we have to each experience our own turmoils and pains and hardships in order to develop us, in order to prepare us for that resurrection. And with that in mind, let's take a look at what Paul says in verse 12 and following. In preparation for the resurrection, in preparation to cross the finish line, Paul says this, "Not that I've already obtained all of this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." There is a beautiful reassurance there in those words, "for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In many religions in the world, you cannot have an assurance or certainty of salvation. It's simply laid out there. You live your life, you do your best, and then basically we'll see what happens in the future. In Christianity, the assurance is given that because Christ came to redeem us, you can have confidence in your eternal hope. You can be assured that you can go to heaven. And that's what Paul means when he says that I'm working to grab hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus already saved us, like the person who was floundering and drowning, and he threw us the lifeline, and he is like the rescue swimmer in the water who has already grabbed us. So he's already set in operation the rescue for our salvation. Now Paul is saying, I want to do my part, and I want to pursue that salvation with all of my strength. And then he says something else that I think can help shape our thinking for this year, going into the future. In verse 13, he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on." Christians should not be individuals who are stuck in the past. I think Paul has excellent advice for us. Forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal. When you watch someone who is engaged in a running event in field and track, when you see marathoners, they are not just looking around casually. They're not turning around behind them trying to analyze the course they just ran. They're focused on the future. They're heading toward the goal. Christians should not be people that get stuck in the past. We remember it. We recall. We may have suffered injustices in life. We may have had very traumatic incidents. We may have had someone treat us poorly, someone shame us. Maybe someone filled our minds with negative messages about ourselves. Or perhaps we had to overcome some serious handicap or difficulty. We've all had our obstacles and problems. But the Christian doesn't dwell on those. We don't make that the cause for, oh, this is why I'm not successful in life, or this is why I can't be happy or joyous. We don't get stuck in the past. We move toward a future, and we have a glorious future in Jesus Christ. So we are to be forward-thinking people. Not letting the past control us with all of its problems, but thinking about the future and the blessings and the positive things that God has in store for us. And that's why Paul says, I forget what's behind and I move on toward what's ahead. I hope that you'll make that a part of your thinking as we move through the year. And then he gets to the part that we don't like. This is the part of the theme for this year that we would rather have replaced with the word, like, for instance, casually strolling toward heaven in 2011. Or moving, you know, maybe in a car, something like this, toward heaven in 2011. We don't like the idea that we've got this word straining there. Straining refers to high exertion. It's almost a painful word. We don't want strain and stress in our lives. Why are we making straining the theme in 2011? The reason is because you don't win the prize if you slack. True? The person who gives in, The individual who does not give their utmost is not going to be the victor. And that's the principle. Jesus points these things out in all of his parables. There is always an undercurrent of warning in the parables of Jesus about those that do not prepare, those that do not give their utmost, they will not make it. And that's why Paul is reinforcing this here by saying, I'm pushing on, I'm straining toward the goal. You know what his thought really is in one sense? I don't care what everyone else is doing. I'm not going to miss out. Others may relax. Others may try to take it easy. Not me. This is too important to take it easy. This is a prize that is worth giving it your all. And so he says, I strain toward the goal. I push on. Notice he said that two or three times here in these verses, in verse 12 and 13. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Take a look at it again in verse 13. Or 14. I press on toward the goal. So in the one sense, it's leaving behind what's holding us back and pushing on toward what we want to achieve, toward our goal. That's the mindset this year. And there will be some suffering involved. There will be some effort involved if that is your goal this year. Starting yesterday, we started a fast. And if you forgot, whatever, you can pick it up now or tomorrow, whenever. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to curb ourselves in our eating in order to force ourselves to be more focused in the Word and in prayer. There is some suffering involved in that. I've got a mild headache this morning. There's things that happen with it that you have are experiencing a little bit of denial, self-denial, and it can be bothersome. Why do we do that to ourselves? Because we want to push toward the goal. Because we want to know that we are working toward our heavenly reward. Anything that yields a high degree of efficaciousness, anything that's really beneficial, often takes a lot of work. And there's usually some sacrifice and some effort that's put into it. And that's what we want to do when we do things like fasts, or when we work really hard with our offerings to try to give sacrificially. We're trying to develop ourselves. We're trying to move toward the goal that God has set for us. And so there is a little bit of degree of suffering involved in that. But you know what happens is, it reminds you of the suffering of Christ. It reminds you of God's putting himself out there and enduring these things in order to redeem us. We kind of connect a little bit with God's intensity and God's desire to save us when we're willing to push ourselves a little bit. Let's take a look to get more of this attitude of Jesus in this regard. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, on page 1876. The writer of Hebrews also used the illustration of the race and running toward the goal. It was such a universally applicable illustration. So in Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I'm just going to pause for a second. You can imagine the theaters, the great Colosseum, the venues where tens of thousands of people could watch these events unfold. And the runners would run their races and compete. And the writer of Hebrews is using that same illustration, and he's imagining the saints and the angels and those that have are in the heavenly realms watching us run our race. Now, it's an illustration to remind us that we're under observation. We're competing here for a heavenly prize. And so he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Notice the intensity again. I will tell you something. When you run with perseverance, it hurts. Have any of you ever run to the point where you were in pain? You know what that's like? It hurts. When I was in high school, I used to run the 880. It was the half mile. Now they call it the 800 meters. And it's kind of funny because I didn't know what was happening at first. And I was never a great track athlete, but I tried. And I'd run the 880, and I'd get finished, and I'd have such pain. I'd have pain in my chest, and I could feel it coming down my arm, and my lungs burned, and it would hurt so bad that I would have to walk over to the side of the track and sit down, lay down. It was pain. And I thought, I'm not in shape. I thought, these other guys run, and they seem fine, and here I am, and I'm feeling like I'm dying. And I thought, my lungs just must not be in shape. And I did this for the longest time. And then one day I was talking with Dana about it. And I said, Dana, you know, I really hurt when I get done running the 880. And I described it in the chest and the arm. And she said, Doug, that's heart stress. You're stressing your heart too much. You need to talk to the track coach. So I went to the track coach and I told him what I was having. He said, oh yeah, you're not running the 880 anymore. And he put me on the mile, something a little less stressful. But I'll never forget that pain because I was pushing as much as I physically could. And it hurt. But I achieved the best I'd ever achieved. Personal best. See? And if you are pushing toward heaven, you're going to feel some effort behind it. You're going to, for instance, if you're going to commit yourself to scripture study, you're going to cut out some of your free time. You're going to find you have a little bit less time to veg out or to sit in front of a TV or whatever it is. And you're going to push. And there's going to be a little price you got to pay. And in any other endeavor as a Christian, if you're going to work and push toward the goal, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. But the point is to keep the goal in mind, like the runner. To keep yourself pushing toward it despite the inconvenience or despite the little bit of pain that we have. That's what the admonition is. Now, to get extra motivation on this then, follow in verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As a motivator for us to push ourselves, to strain toward heaven, we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus. Again, this is not just a wandering, looking around. Oh, it's quite interesting, quite lovely. This is an intense gaze. You know how it is when you're learning something, someone's trying to teach you, someone is training you for a new job, maybe the first time you ran a cash register, something like this, you're not going to be like, oh yeah, looking around, You're going to be watching closely because you know your job performance is tied to understanding this, so you're going to watch it intently. That's how it is with the words here. It's saying, watch Jesus intently. Focus your eyes on him. Don't deviate. Don't be looking around. Get your inspiration from Jesus, because he is going to teach you how to run this race. And what it teaches is an attitude. What Christ is wanting to teach us is a mindset. The words here that are critical are in verse 2, where it says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. The cross was symbolic of rejection. The cross was symbolic of hatred, condemnation, of being alienated from society, ostracized, cut off, unwanted. Jesus had to endure the hatred and the disgust of all these people who wanted him dead and who wanted him taken out. I see in Jesus a mindset that took that hatred and that opposition and actually fueled his commitment. You've heard about teams that get a reputation for going into enemy territory, right? They don't have the home field advantage, but they have a reputation for winning on the road. And they almost like the taunts and the jeers, and they use that to fuel them in order to play better. That's kind of what Jesus was doing here. He scorned the shame of the cross. You know what the word there in the original language is? Ridicule. Jesus had an attitude, the more they heap scorn and hate on me, and the more Satan's going to try to break me, the more I'm going to be victorious. No wonder he could stand there then and take it when he's being jeered and mocked and the crown of thorns are put on his head. It just fired his intensity and his commitment to carry through his task. And that's the kind of mindset I think we need to develop. And that's what I'd like for us to be thinking about this year, so that as we strain toward heaven, if we encounter resistance from someone else who doesn't like our Christianity, if we have a situation where someone is going to belittle us because we're expressive about our faith, that it only fuels our commitment more. We're not going to be shamed into silence. We're not going to be marginalized. We're going to become even more committed. That's the mind of Jesus. And that's why we are told to focus on Jesus, because he is going to teach us that spirit, that mindset. So I don't know what barriers and what particular avenues God's going to have you run down this year, but let's make it our mindset this year that we are not just on a casual stroll, but that we are focused and committed, that we want to fix our eyes on Christ and on our eternal reward, and we want to run this race the best we can. Amen.